So be careful what you folks say.
Thanks, everybody, for being here. Really glad that everybody came back. Just a couple. Today we're going to be talking about the history of Christianity and sort of how we got here. We're going to be one of the most boring elements of confirmation for middle school students is often this lesson, but we're going to try to do our best make it interesting and illuminating, because you know, anyone who's, you know, who has middle schoolers in their lives know all too well that that you hear about, you know, a history lecture and it's always so you try to keep it as light as possible, but you know, this is important stuff. The idea that we are not just us, you know, we are of lineage in terms of, you know, how we have grown in our faith up to this point. So we're going to start off just by a free writing little prompt. And you won't have to share this with anybody else unless you want to. And the prompt is simply, complete this sentence. I am a Christian because, and then we'll give you a couple of minutes to do this. So don't feel like you have to, I am a Christian because. That's a valid answer.
That was church member, though, wasn't it? And we were just discussing, thank you for coming back, Wayne. We both did divulge in to find out when the term first came.
Oh. And?
Well, it's not here time yet. You're supposed to be writing.
I don't actually remember the answer myself.
I'm glad I took notes.
You did. Good. What I can do is get the fancy dancy dictionary.
That's no fun.
Bob.
Lois.
We got two dogs tonight already.
Oh, you won't get ours till later.
A couple weeks. Ours got the haircut today. They look different.
Does anyone have to share or discuss anything about the past week or the coming week that you wish everybody to know about?
Joys and concerns or what have you?
Does anyone wish to share what they wrote down?
Mine's short.
Okay.
I have faith and care of others.
Mm-hmm. Great. Anyone else? Yeah, Wayne?
I believe in God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Great.
I went with it. I was just brought up with that, and I was brought up with lots of love and faith and traditions that just continue to grow as I do.
Yeah? Great. Anyone else?
Okay. I believe that Jesus died for my sins.
Good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. right?
And we accept you no matter where you are in your spiritual journey.
Exactly.
So are we going to try Wayne's question first?
Yeah, sounds okay. Great.
What did you get?
I'm still...
I didn't know people shared, by all means. Out loud, Lynn.
Jane's response is, that is all I have ever known. I was raised in a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
It's similar to mine.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a Christian because I grew up learning how to be a Christian, and I have grown into believing that it's the way I need to live.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else outside there? No, on the...
Nope.
So Wayne's question last week was, when did the term Christian come into use? What I've got... So, I mean, it could be two different ways. Is in Acts 11, Barnabas brought Paul to Antioch. They taught there for about a year, and the text says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
And that it was nothing that the believers actually did. It was the outsiders that labeled them.
Yeah. I think that's what I'm seeing here as well. If you studied at Eden Theological Seminary, you had to buy this. This is about the most thorough dictionary of Christianity that I've ever seen. It seems like that is kind of what this dictionary is saying, too.
And then the second term I just saw was Herod Agrippa II. It looks like he was possibly converted. Replied to Paul stating that unto Paul almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I think I was looking here that the actual followers of Christ at the time were called more Nazarene or Nazarenes,
mm-hmm.
because that's where Jesus came from. And it was more term as people calling themselves Christian happened after the death and resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because for most any Christian, the foremost event that makes it real for a lot of folks is, and I mean, there are plenty of answers to this question, but the resurrection is what makes it real to a lot of people. And so to add that much more weight to what John is saying, you know, it's really a important event in the life of Christians, and so they shape their whole identity around that. So, did we get any other questions?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I think Wayne was just brave.
Nice. Now it's time for a pop quiz. This will just be a verbal thing. It's just true or false. And it's 10 questions. So question one. Early Christians referred to themselves as followers of the way, true or false?
Louder, Diane.
She said true.
True.
Does anyone want to disagree with Diane?
Never.
The answer is true. Good job.
Second one. Scholars believe that the Gospel of John was one of the earliest gospel writings of the New Testament.
Did you
again?
Sure. Scholars believe that the Gospel of John was one of the earliest writings of the New Testament.
True.
We have a true. We have a false. We have a maybe.
Ask Jacob.
Oh, no, I'm not. I have the answer in front of me here. Jacob would say false.
Yep.
John was written after 90 CE. The epistles were most likely some of the earliest writings of the New Testament. And scholars believe that Mark is the earliest gospel, followed by Matthew, Luke, and John coming later. And I was thinking about saying this before, too. When we were going to school, I loved it that it was the Older Testament and the Newer Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not new anymore. Mm-hmm. It's just newer than the other one.
Mm-hmm. And, I mean, the other names I've heard First and Second Testament. Which, you know.
Or we could go into the Hebrew Bible and the non-Hebrew Bible and et
cetera. Yeah. John and I both had various degrees of training around where everybody got all their information. And another sort of fun fact about the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of got their information from the same sources. Gospel of John is kind of out on its own, which is why when you read the Gospel of John, it's very different in style. It's very different in tone. It's very different in content than the other three.
And then the other thing to blow your mind on that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are probably not the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that were hanging around with Jesus. It's more, the way I look at it is more written about what those individuals did, not necessarily the first person writing. Where when you go to like the letters from Paul and the Corinthians and et cetera, that is actually written by who we believe to be Paul.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Were all the books of John, were they all the same John?
Oh, John and First and Second John. I don't think they were the same. No.
A lot of this, and I don't know if we hit on this last week with the Bible, the writings that we read now were an oral thing from one person to another. And then they were brought into Aramaic,
which is the language Jesus spoke.
And they use his alphabet. And that kind of disappeared, so they had to translate that into Hebrew and Latin so that the scholars in the New Age could write it. And in that whole process, all this, there was intermingling, and there was human deciding which book should be here and which book should be there.
Right.
As we were referring to before, it's the five books of the Old Testament are actually the Torah of the Judaism. I believe the Catholic faith has additional books that they have in their canon.
That's called the Apocrypha. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And not everything that they found in the Dead Sea, in the pots, in the caves, became part of the Bible. In fact, a lot of that was found after the Bible was decided.
Mm-hmm.
And it can get even more worse if you want. We can bring in Constantine and the Nicene and all that, but we're not going to go there.
We're not. Yeah, that's a whole can of worms. Next question. Before Christianity was legalized, many churches were house churches, often headed by women. True or false?
I think that's true.
Funny. So far, the women say true.
I say false.
And the men say false. Do we have anybody's gender non-affirming so we can break this back?
Yeah.
Well, my thought would be men because the men seem to rule everything and be the leaders.
Like Timothy's really? Mom. And there are some.
It's actually true, and I heard somebody say why. Phoebe is one of the one who is mentioned in Romans 16. Paul identifies her as a deacon and minister of the church, of a church in.
Go for it.
Cenchre, as well as one of his benefactors. I am really surprised I didn't know how to say that.
Check it on Google tomorrow.
Yeah, right? So, yeah, there. It's very, and I think I do, and I think John does as well. Any time that we are aware of women doing something significant in biblical times, we try to highlight it, because it's not you kind of have to read between the lines sometimes to find ways that women are
brought forward and uplifted.
Exactly.
Because it was written by
men,
and
men made some of the decisions. There is nothing in the Bible stating that Mary Magdalene was either the woman at the well or the woman who was believed to be a prostitute and things were cast out.
Mm-hmm.
That was something humankind did. I believe it was back with one of the popes, even, to make everything justifiable in their minds.
Mm-hmm.
And then I read a great one, I believe it was yesterday, about Easter.
Mm.
Who were the last people at the crucifixion and made sure he was buried properly? The women. Who were the first people to find out that Christ had risen again? The women. In fact, the men, when they were told by the women what happened, basically told them, you're full of it. And either you're, you know, having one of your hissy fits and you imagined it, or you're a little drunk or something else. They completely dismissed it, and they had to go because, you know, the women couldn't dare tell us that happened. It makes no sense. So there's a lot of stuff, like Jacob said, hidden in there that you chicks rule in God's country.
Yeah. Next question. One of the primary disagreements among early followers of Christ was about the inclusion of Gentiles, particularly because they ate pork and shellfish and they were not circumcised. True or false?
True.
Yep.
No argument on that one.
No argument there.
The apostle who predominantly is responsible for the spread of early Christianity to the Gentiles was Peter.
That's false. It's Paul. The Nicene Creed was written after several ecumenical councils in an effort to find consensus about church beliefs, largely due to disagreements among Christians about who Jesus actually was and the relationship between Christ the Son and God the Father. True or false?
True.
Yeah, no argument there. Good.
The Roman Emperor Constantine the Great spent most of his life as a Christian. Why, Dan, did you say?
It just feels like it should be false.
And false goes correctly. He was converted in Christianity on his deathbed. So actually it was just the end of his life. He's mostly known for legalizing Christianity in the Roman Empire, along with Emperor Licinius. So he did help bring out the idea of one God instead of the multiple gods of Zeus, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
That was my question about the legalizing. Could you give me a little information about that?
So basically, any religion that was not so we talk about the Roman Empire all the time. We talk about how difficult and oppressive the Roman Empire was. The reason I keep saying in the pulpit that Herod saw Jesus. Big one. I think the words that I use from the pulpit over and over again is that Herod understood Jesus to be an existential threat to his rule. I think I've said that in sermons probably 5 or 6 times. And basically the reason why is that if people started to believe in Jesus, rather than to believe in Herod, bad things were going to happen to Herod and bad things were going to happen to the, you know, everybody else. So, so it was illegal, to bow down to anybody other than Herod or other than, you know, whoever the Roman leader was at the time. And, it was considered to be, basically treasonous,
mm-hmm.
To say that, your loyalty lies with any other leader other than Herod.
And I have a side note. The Pharisees are also big like that because at that time, Jesus was in their view, was a radical nut running a cult. And so, as you know, what we see as cults as illegal gatherings, et cetera, that was the way it was then.
Right.
And then Constantine looked around and went, oh, you know, they're right. Us worshiping 7 different idols, 5 different gods and the like is not right. And at that time, too, the Pharisees and the prophets and the preachers were in it for the money, too. So the legal, I mean, it was a government religion up until Christianity. So the legality, you know, Rome said this is the religion we're going to have, and they went along with it, and everybody made some money out of the poor people. With the birth of Jesus, tax collection was part of the religion of coming to get the taxes. The tithing was to get money into the church, not because you honor everybody. They wanted your money. Everybody wanted your money. So it was kind of backwards there that the main religion, the authorized religion, was actually a bunch of crooks, my words, mm-hmm. run by the government. It was a government religion, which goes somewhat, I hate to say, but to Jacob's discussions for this whole month, which is kind of what brought up also the church and state thing.
Mm-hmm.
Government should not be telling you how to believe in your salvation.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Good. Thank you for that question, Jonah.
Yes.
That was good. All right, where were
Eight.
We? Eight. England was the first country to establish Christianity as its state religion in the year 301. True or false?
Yes, that's probably false.
Just a gut feeling again, Dan?
False. That is correct. Armenia was the first country to establish Christianity as its state religion.
The question was brought up, was even England around then?
Well, that organized?
Probably not. Yeah, you might be right.
Mm-hmm. So in 1517, the Protestant Reformation began after Martin Luther, an Augustine monk who wrote the 95 Theses, condemned some of the practices of the Catholic Church.
The year is right.
It is true. Legend has it that he nailed these theses onto the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. Other reformers included John Calvin and Henry VIII, who challenged the authority of the Pope and the Catholic Church's authority on defining Christianity and its practice.
And so, those names should ring out a bit of bells, the John Calvin. And we all know what happened to Martin Luther's last name.
Mm-hmm.
It became a whole denomination. And if I'm not mistaken, the Henry VIII part, his challenge wasn't so much about beliefs, but they, at the time, the church did not want to allow him to divorce and behead his wives. So he decided to have the Church of England become a church so that he could go on and frolic with his many wives.
Frolic. So the East-West Schism, also known as the Great Schism, refers to the split between Christianity and Islam, the Catholic Church, and the East Orthodox Church. True or false?
Between the Catholic Church and the East Orthodox? That's true.
Okay. Refers to the split between Christianity and Islam, the Catholic Church, and the Eastern Orthodox Church.
Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church.
Ooh.
I
You got that right. The Christianity and the Islam thing throw out, and it is still they are still separated to this day, and it appears that it started occurring in 1054. Does that sound right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So nice.
Since I don't have the answer and you have the knowledge, what is the schism over between the Orthodox and the Catholics?
I was in college. You know how many years ago that was?
You remember the separation and the date, but you can't say why?
All right, Johnson.
I was impressed up until there.
Research question for
them. Good. All right. So that's the pop quiz. Just a whole bunch of churchy factoids.
Congratulations, you did well. You don't have to come back Saturday and do a makeup test.
So we all fit under the umbrella term Christian. Popcorn, throw out as many denominations as you can think of
that fall under Christian.
Methodist,
Presbyterian,
yep. Presbyterian.
Lutheran.
Episcopalian. Baptist.
Disciples of Christ.
Catholic.
Most fundamentals.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Reformed.
Yeah. Church of Christ.
Assembly of God. Just go down Main Street, guys.
What about Jehovah's Witness?
Jehovah's Witness? Good. Yep.
Would they be?
Yes.
Okay.
African Methodist Episcopal, Central Methodist Episcopal, those are both predominantly African-American denominations.
And a lot of them that you put out there have subdivisions now, since the Methodists have like two or three different versions.
Mm-hmm.
Is there an actual list of how many there actually are?
There probably is somewhere. Wikipedia, maybe? Yeah, right? Chat GPT.
Okay, that, I have how many Christians? Population. Catholic.
I'm gonna like evangelical Lutheran churches.
Mm-hmm.
You have
ELCA Lutheran, Missouri Synod Lutheran, all sorts of things. Yeah.
Depends what church you're talking to.
Evangelical Protestant.
Mm-hmm.
I have numbers about the amount of Christians, not the amount of denominations. And there are some little fledgling ones here, there, and everywhere, too, that may not even be aware of.
Right.
So I guess we didn't even have that idea.
Right.
What do they have to do to be considered Christian? I mean, we threw out all those things, but why are they Christian?
Bible-based.
No.
Christ in their doctrine? Somewhere.
They believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And
rose again.
And we will too.
Rose into heaven.
And we're coming in.
And usually the grace and the absolution of some sort. Through your belief, through your faith, that your sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Right, and another way of saying that, like in the United Church of Christ, we talk about Christ being the head of the church. That's another way of saying that. There are three main categories that fall. If I had an easel, I would be writing. There are three main categories that fall underneath Christian: Catholic, and Protestant, and Eastern Orthodox. Under each of these umbrella terms would be most of the world's denominations. Under Catholic, you could include things like LaSallian, Jesuit, and other things. And under Protestant, most of the ones you've named, Lutherans, UCC, United Methodist Church, Pentecostal, Baptist, Episcopalian, African Methodist churches, non-denominational churches, Disciples of Christ, so on and so forth. And then Eastern Orthodox would be whatever else is left other than that. So why do you think there are so many different denominations?
Somebody is trying to make money.
Money. Follow the money. Yeah.
Power.
Power. Yep.
Because of petty differences.
Petty differences. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. I think all of that could be true. What the curriculum tells us is closest to what Jane says. But I think that there are elements of all of those things. Differences in practices in theology. For example, like Catholics and Lutherans have different beliefs around communion. The Disciples of Christ, if you've never heard of it, is pretty much identical to the United Church of Christ, except for the fact that they do immersion baptism. So you baptism by dunking. We do baptism by sprinkling. And they do communion every single week, whereas we do it quarterly and on high holy days.
Question for what you just said, though.
Mm-hmm.
You are not locked in as a UCC pastor to just sprinkle for baptism. You could very easily, as a UCC pastor, do a full immersion if you so desire.
Oh, sure. I think we can do whatever we want, but I don't think we're locked in. If people request a baptism by immersion, we can make it happen.
But I'm just thinking because the disciples pretty much are locked in.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. But I have not seen a UCC pastor do anything other than a sprinkle. That doesn't mean that if you requested it, they couldn't do it. I know how to do a baptism by immersion, technically.
Linda thinks Trinity in Chicago has done full immersion.
Part of the discussion we had with them when they were...
That would make sense. That would make sense.
Well, when we joined this church, we're a combination of churches, even in Waupun.
Yeah.
And I think one was a Baptist church that came in that formed this church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for a while today, we were saying we would do, in fact, Mike Bell said I would do a full immersion.
Mm-hmm.
Because that was part of their condition to join in this congregation. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so yeah.
Even in this congregation's history, full immersion.
Sure.
Along that line that we're going, there is nothing in UCC. There are in some other Protestant religions that say you have to be baptized again. You know, basically sworn in as a UCC member. If you were baptized at one time with the Union Congregational or United Church of Christ, you're good.
Right.
There are some other ones that believe that you can be you have to be baptized again, and et cetera.
Well, and even farther than that, if you were baptized Catholic, we still recognize that baptism. You don't have to be baptized again by us.
And with what we were all talking about, Jacob's alluded to part of it. A lot of it is the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
We are actually a rarity having just the two.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it's in double digits for the Orthodox Catholic faith.
Uh-huh.
A couple other Protestant faiths have a few more.
For Roman Catholics, Becky and I were talking about this yesterday. I think she said they have nine?
And if I remember way back when, with Mike's history lesson when I started, the reason that the Methodists were not part of the union of Union Congregational was a disagreement over how we would do communion. And I think it was as minuscule as going up to the altar and receiving it as to getting it in the pews. That simple little division caused us not to be joined together.
And the irony of it was at the time we were discussing it, both churches were doing it the opposite way.
Right.
That they were doing it at the time that they were possibly going to join.
And right. it is a great privilege that we have here that anybody, age, color, race, religion, background, member or not, mm-hmm. can partake of communion.
Right.
The church that I was born at, baptized at, confirmed at, I cannot take communion at.
Yeah.
And then as a recovering Lutheran, there are other Lutheran churches that will not even allow you to take communion unless you are of that exact synod, and in some cases, if you are a member of that church only.
Right. So, fascinating differences, and some people, frankly, get really, like Jane said, and like other people have alluded to, some people just get real petty about the things that they allow or don't.
And it was interesting listening to Rick Vanthoff, who isn't here,
yeah.
about the arguments of people that are having over things that really even aren't religious.
I know. It's makes my blood boil sometimes. It's wild. Are we ready to move on to the last little bit here?
Looks like we are.
Okay. The United Church of Christ, just another history piece for you. We'll be getting into more specifically about the United Church of Christ itself later on. Just some there is a little piece of history of the UCC that relates to some of these other denominations. So the United Church of Christ is essentially an offshoot of five different denominations. We used to say four, but now, as recently as 2022, we formally recognized what we call the fifth strand. So the Congregational Church of the English Reformation, think Puritan, and the Christian Church, which is like the early roots of Disciples of Christ and some other denominations, they came together to form the Congregational Christian Churches. So there are two right there. The Evangelical Synod of North America, the German Evangelicals, are one, and the Reformed. The Reformed Church in Pennsylvania, they merged and became Evangelical and Reformed Churches. And then the Congregational and Christian Churches and the Evangelical and Reformed Church then united in 1957 to become the United Church of Christ. So we had two from over here and two from over here. And...
which were created from others.
Right. Yeah. And
the tree gets many branches as you go out from UCC.
Right. And then they all came together in 1957 to form as the United Church of Christ. And I believe that this church officially became a member church of the United Church of Christ in 1960, if I'm remembering my math right. And then the Afro-Christian Convention, that's that fifth strand, they emerged out of slavery, and it was formed in 1892, and in 1950 joined with Black Congregationalists to become the Convention of the South, which included Black churches from Texas to Virginia. And so there's less that's written about that fifth strand since, like I said, we formally just recognized it at the last General Synod gathering. So even though lots of history had been uncovered on it, there was some question as to whether we could claim it as founding denomination. And frankly, there was a lot of racism in that discussion.
Can you imagine that?
Yeah. And there, if you're interested in learning any about the fifth strand, the Afro-Christian convention, there is a link on the United Church of Christ website that talks about that, and I'm happy to share that with you if you like. So that was a lot. There's a lot of different pieces of why we are who we are. But it's helpful for us to know, like I said at the beginning, that we're not just us. We come from something, and we come from lots of somethings, as it turns out. So before we transition into a time of prayer and sort of blow this popsicle stand, are there any questions that people have about all of this? Very good. And like we say, the question box is there, you know, throughout the week.
Jacob's email.
My email. Let things percolate, you know, and we'll zoom in more on the UCC itself next week.
I can't remember who it was told me many moons ago, the only dumb question is the question you don't ask.
Right. Exactly.
And way back when, Liz, I think it was at our first one, what did you say that you finally realized that as a Catholic girl that you were actually Christian? What made you
singing the song? I'm Christian by my love.
Yeah.
Now I'm Catholic by my love.
Mm.
Yeah. Because I always thought of myself as Catholic. I didn't think of the spectrum.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Cool. Great. So what joys and concerns, what prayers are we bringing to our time together?
I have my stepson and his wife, and my two grandchildren are traveling this next week, so
traveling
mercies for them.
Yes, indeed. Anything else?
Yeah, and she has another grandbaby with her. Mm. That just hasn't come into this world yet.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Election.
Yes.
We always have prayers and concerns for Jacob's mother.
Mm.
Yep. Mm. And the rest of the gang.
Mm-hmm.
And, yes. And the Angelos.
Yeah. Seems like things are going in a good direction. And we're just pleased as punch that the pathology report came back so well.
Yeah.
So. Thank you.
Prayers for our leaders and government that
yeah.
They realize what it is to be a Christian.
Right. Oh, man.
And show a little love.
Yeah.
I'll show each other some love.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Then let's pray. Good and gracious God, I give you thanks for gathering us all here to learn more about the history, the messy and the challenging and the beautiful and the messy history of the church. We know that there are many people who have come before us that have believed in you and testified to your love in their life. And there are many who will come after us. We give thanks for all of the things that we continue to learn about the church and how we can share that with others in the future. We ask you to be with all of those whose names and situations have been spoken, and all of those whose names and situations are living within our hearts, those who are traveling, those who are recuperating from surgeries and other illnesses, both in this congregation and in our wider community. We give thanks for each person here and their faith journey. Everybody has a really complex and maybe even complicated faith journey, and somehow we are all here together. And we give thanks for the ways that we lift each other up and hold each other tightly in times of joy and sorrow. And as we go into this week, we ask you to give us courage as elections draw near. We ask you to give us courage as the world seems to change with every passing day. We ask you to be with us, keep us safe, protect us until we see each other once again. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for being here. Looking forward to another great discussion next week.
And wasn't it a wonderful Wednesday for once?
Yeah. Indeed. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. With me looking at all this stuff going the other way, how much got rooted down at even these.
Yeah.
Because, you know, basically up until I think it was like 1950.
Yeah.
We were together.
Yep. Yep.
And then you guys got that crazy liberalism.